All right, let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful that you are holy. Help us to see your holiness. Help us to live our lives in a way that is honoring to your holiness. May we think more of how you are holy and less of how we look at you from our own eyes. May we see you from your perspective. We pray that when we read your word tonight, that we will see more of you, that we'll walk away and we'll glorify who you are, both by action and in word. So we thank you for this night to look at your word. May you bless its reading. Amen. So tonight we're going to read 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13 is one of those strange stories in the Bible where you look at it and you think, what is going on here? I like these parts because you spend a little extra time trying to figure it out. And usually by the end of it, you don't forget because it was done in a way that made you work for it to understand. So let's start. Before we start, I'll just give a little bit of the background of where we are. So 1 Kings 13 is about is a prophecy for King Jeroboam. Now, King Jeroboam is the first king in the northern dynasty of Israel. So if we kind of rewind a little bit, Israel's now in the promised land. They had the time of the judges where they did whatever was right in their own eyes. They wanted a king, so God gave them a king, Saul. But they wasn't the king that God wanted for them. And Saul did not walk in the ways that God wanted him to walk. But then he appointed David, who was a man after God's own heart, a king that he wanted, and obeyed him wholeheartedly. But David's son, Solomon, didn't obey in the same way that David did. And the kingdom was torn from him, but not in his lifetime because of David, but in his son's lifetime, Rehoboam. So Rehoboam is the king of the southern kingdom. So you have these two kingdoms that started at the same time. You have the northern kingdom, where King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and you have the southern kingdom, King Rehoboam. The southern kingdom is often referred to as Judah, although it included Judah, Benjamin, and a lot of the Levites would have been there at that time. And Israel was all the rest. And so Jeroboam was afraid. He was afraid that since the kingdoms were divided, if they had to keep going back to Jerusalem to worship, they'd eventually turn on him. They would turn on him and go back to Rehoboam and kill him. So because he was afraid of this, he basically made up his own religion. And it would have been similar to what Judah practiced, but it was not the same. And what he did was he set up two golden calves. He set up one in Dan, and Dan was the southernmost part of the kingdom, and one in Bethel, which is in the... Sorry, I reversed those. Dan is the northern, and Bethel is the southern. And so Bethel was sort of like a border town between Israel and Judah. And those two golden calves, the center of the religion that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, practiced was there. And so then we get to our chapter here where a man of God comes up from Judah. So just to give you a kind of an idea of what the distances were, Bethel was about 11 miles north of Jerusalem. So it's very close. And the border would have been obviously a little bit past Jerusalem, so I'm not exactly sure how close it would be. In fact, I think it may have been a border town for Israel. And so that's where we come to in our story, where this man of God is coming up. So let's start in verse 1, and we are going to read the whole thing. It is a longer chapter, but I think it's beneficial to go through it. "And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Seize him! And his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Up to there, it's a normal Bible story. I think everybody reads that. I can understand that. I know what's going on there. It's a prophecy against this system that Jeroboam set up, saying it's going to be completely defiled, completely destroyed by this King Josiah who's going to come. Happens to be 300 some odd years later, comes to destroy it. But then in verse 11, we get this curveball. Let's restart reading there. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it, and the lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body, and they came and told it the city where the prophet, the old prophet, lived. So let's pause there and just summarize what we just read. So this old prophet hears this story. He goes, tells his sons, which way did this man of God go? He goes after him, finds him, says, are you the man of God? At which he promptly lies to him and says, an angel told him to come back to his house to eat and drink, which was contrary to what the man of God had been told. And then the old prophet who lied to him then prophesies to him and says, you shouldn't have done that. Because of this, basically, you're going to die. And then we see the man of God packs his bag, he goes on his way, and in fact, he does die. And the way he dies is rather unusual. A lion tears him, but doesn't devour him. And a donkey stands side by side and basically wait there, which would be kind of unnatural for those two animals to sit side by side, just waiting there, not doing what they naturally would do in most circumstances. So let's continue. Verse 26. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and he mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. And who would he ordain to be priests of the high places? And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Okay, so what are we to make of this? Well, the first prophecy is fairly straightforward because we see the completion of it, and we'll go and read it. But I think the other thing here is there's a second prophecy here, not about Israel or their system of worship, but about Judah and how they also did not listen to the voice of God in a very similar way to how the man of God did not listen to the voice of God. So before we won't get ahead of ourselves, let's finish the one that's obvious. And let's turn to 2 Kings 23, where we see the fulfillment of this. Starting in verse 15. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah, and as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. Then he said, "What is that monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." And he said, "Let him be, let no one move his bones." So you have this monument that sits in the town of Bethel for 300 some odd years of this man of God. And there'd be two stories to it. The first story would be the destruction of and totally defilement of the altar. But the second story would be, why was the man of God there at all? So let's look at why the man of God was there to begin with. The man of God prophesied about Jeroboam to Jeroboam and what his system had set up and what the ultimate fate of his religion would be. He also had a sign that happened that day to prove 100% that it was God's word, that it would come to pass. And yet when he met this old prophet, he traded what he knew for what this person had told him, even though he knew the word of God had come to him and had been fulfilled. And yet he still trusted this man before. Now, what does that make you think of? What happened to Judah? Judah, they had the word of God as well. But what they did, they also followed Israel's steps. And we'll look at Judah a little bit longer. But just to kind of bring out what the man of God was doing, we'll see Judah in a more full light. And then, so if they followed it, they followed in the steps of Israel. Judah did. And so this man of God is showing what happens when you disobey the word of the Lord. And he's showing that as an example to us, as an example to Judah. And that monument that was there in the city of Bethel, every single person who went up to worship at those golden calves in Israel would have seen that. And also, as Judah started to follow in Israel's footsteps, when they went up to Bethel, they also would have known what that monument was about. But that did not change their way. So, tonight I wanted to talk about the word of the Lord. And I wanted to look at all these different people when they encountered the word of the Lord and what happened depending on how they treated it. So the first person I wanted to look at here was Jeroboam. So Jeroboam despised the word of the Lord. And what happened to him? Well, we can read about it in Kings. And it says, and as soon as he was king, this is Jehu. Oh, wait, no, it's not. I don't remember who it is. Ahijah. And as soon as he was king, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He left to the house of Jeroboam not one that breathed until he had destroyed it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. So Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, despised the word of the Lord, and his whole family was totally wiped out. Everybody who breathed, there was not one survivor left. In fact, it became sort of an example. You know, we're going to wipe you out like Jeroboam. It was an example to people. And the other thing to note about Jeroboam, just as we start looking at Israel and what happens to them, is Israel followed in the ways, the sins of Jeroboam. It says that time and time again. You read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, it always says they followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and that which he made them follow. So Israel followed after Jeroboam. Well, what happened to Israel? Let's turn to 2 Kings 17. Verse 15. Actually, we'll start in verse 14. But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. There's a saying, you are what you worship. And Israel definitely became what they worship. They had false idols and they became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. It's a good warning for us, isn't it? Not to follow the world. This may be an example of some people who go off and think, I don't need, they maybe subscribe to some sort of Christian religion type thing, but they go off on their own. Israel abandoned the word of the Lord. And because they abandoned the word of the Lord, they were exiled and God removed them from his sight. But they became what they worshipped. And if we read at the end of just go a little bit further, verses 21 and 22. It says, when he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. So we have Jeroboam who despised the Lord and his whole family was wiped out. We had Israel who practiced some pseudo-type Israel religion, and they were exiled. God removed them from his face. And they became what they worshipped. They worshipped falsehood and they became false. Sort of sounds like fake news in a way, if you think about it. So now let's look at Judah. Judah started off a bit differently. So let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 11. And verse 16. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God, the Lord God of Israel, came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam the son of Solomon secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. Well, that didn't last very long. If we read in 12, verse 1, it says, when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So for 3 years, Judah did well. The southern kingdom did well. But then when they grew strong, they abandoned. When they grew strong, they abandoned. So what happened? They forgot. Let's just take another example of this. I think you'll see this. There's multiple kings that when they grew strong, they departed from the way of the Lord. And I think that's something that we as Christians need to take heart to heart. Sometimes when you grow strong, you grow secure, all of a sudden you start relying on yourself. and you don't rely on God anymore. I think there's a really good example of this in Josiah's reign, actually, as he does all of his reforms. And if we read in 2 Chronicles 34:14, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. I find this an interesting verse. It's not that Judah didn't have the word of the Lord. They did. We can read in Jeremiah 8:8 where it says, "How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes and has made it into a lie." So Judah had the word of the Lord. At least they had parts of it, maybe not all of it. But here, we don't know really how long the word of the Lord was hidden. And where was it hidden? It seems just the way it reads is when they cleared out all the money, they found the book. Kind of like all the money might have been on top of the book of the law, had all been distracting them. And I don't need to say to you guys, we are living in a very wealthy time in history. We are wealthier than most people in the biblical times. And money is something that blinds us. We can't serve God and money. And this church, or the chosen people of Judah, I think there's some strong parallels. I'm not talking about Riedelview, the church building, what happens here, but I'm talking about the people, us in here. Do we practice Christianity plus? Do we come here, do the things that we need to do, but then when we leave here, we start following the ways of the world. And everything the world does, we just follow along with it. Are we like Judah? Do we have the Bible? We have the Bible, we know the truth, but then when we leave here, we just follow the ways of the world. There's no difference between us or anybody else in the world. And so this parallel here with Judah, I think, is one we would do well to think about and to make sure that we're not following in these footsteps. Now, what was the end of Judah? Well, they continued on. Josiah continued on. Josiah was the last good king, and then he just went into a decline. And eventually, they also were exiled. And so they shared the same fate of Israel, which is similar to the man of God and the false prophet. They both shared the same grave in the end. And both Israel and Judah shared the same grave. They both were exiled. One abandoned God completely. The other one had the word of God, but did not follow it, did not obey it, and they also were exiled. So let's look at one more person here. Josiah. Now Josiah was who the prophecy was about. Josiah was the person who was going to fulfill the prophecy. Now what happened to Josiah? Well, let's just start and read a little bit about Josiah. Maybe it's worthwhile. He became king when he was 8 years old. He started he had the biggest Passover, basically known in the Promised Land, at the age of 26, and he died when he was 39. And within that time, he had major reforms. He ruled at the time after Israel had gone into exile. Israel was already in exile. He ruled about 9 years, I think it is, after that happened. We're 309 years after the prophecy about him. And then, how it describes Josiah here is this is what it says. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So as you mentioned, he had a bunch of reforms. He defiled all those tombs just as it was prophesied, destroyed that religion. But then at the end of his life, it gets interesting. And we start reading in 2 Chronicles 35:20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. But he sent envoys to him, saying, What have we to do with each other, King of Judah? I am not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So here you have someone who wholeheartedly followed after the Lord. He reigned in the way that David did. But then he also didn't listen to a word of the Lord that came through a pagan enemy for all intents and purposes. And what happened to him? Well, the word of the Lord also came true for him, and he was killed in battle just like it was prophesied. Tonight, I wanted to go through that story, those stories, to hopefully make just one simple point, is that the word of the Lord is sure, the Lord, will of the Lord will come to pass. And it's easy in our lives to forget that. It's easy in our lives to compartmentalize our beliefs versus our life. But when we know that 100% what God says will come to pass, would your life be any different than it is now? Have you, like Israel, abandoned the word of the Lord? Or maybe like Judah, you've forgotten the word of the Lord? Or maybe like Josiah, he didn't seek the word of the Lord for this matter that he was going through and paid the consequence for it. Where do you fit, and how do you respond to the word of the Lord? And I just want to make a couple comments about this, the word of the Lord. When God spoke, the universe came into existence from nothing. That's, you can't even imagine that. But when God speaks, what he says will happen. Even if it seems impossible, even if it's beyond our imaginations, it will happen. In our story here, we saw a lion and a donkey standing side by side because the Lord wanted it that way. And so nature was put on hold for the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord also gets fulfilled, even if it seems slow in happening. It was 300 years before the will of the Lord came to be. But it still happened, right on time, right when he wanted it to be, regardless of the people who were involved in it. And so we had this monument that was set up in Bethel, reminding both Israel and Judah that if they don't obey the word of the Lord, they will pay the consequences for it. And we also have, in case this is, sometimes people think this is just Old Testament, I'm just going to read, I know I'm short on time, but I guess that's good. Or maybe not, I don't know. At the end of Revelation, I just want to read this, because we can't forget this as we get, the time of Jesus' return draws ever closer, we can't forget this. And first, Revelation 22:18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus with all. Amen." The word of the Lord will come to pass. The word of the Lord is sure. When we go this week, let's make sure we know what the word of the Lord is, that we're listening for the word of the Lord, and that we're obeying the word of the Lord. Because the consequences will come to anyone who does not obey the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful today for your word. We pray that we don't take it for granted, that we appreciate, that we recognize your power and your holiness, knowing that everything you say will come to pass. Help us not to take it lightly or just put it on the side or just make it an addition to our life, and become so wrapped up with maybe gardening or watching sports or hanging out with friends that we lose our purpose and we forget the things that are truly important to you and how we are supposed to live our lives here. We know you are the King of Kings. We know you are going to reign. We know you are going to come back. We know that anything we sacrifice here is worth it to be with you. We know that it is better to spend a lifetime with you than a day here with our own pleasure that only makes us happy for a moment. You are holy, and we want to be with you. Help us to recognize who you are in our lives and to share that with all who are around us, such that we bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.